This is the wall we're painting. This is the foundation we're laying, because the other stuff, the bigger stuff, is on its way. We're preparing the way for God to come, for the King of Glory to open the gates. We're opening them up so that the King comes in. And last week we talked about, we started this series, the World Cup is on. All the men are training. All the teams have been in playing other teams from other countries. For what? Their glory is this. The road to glory is this. It ends with someone lifting up the World Cup, doesn't it? It ends with somebody holding it in the air and the whole nation rejoicing when the glory is reached. It just doesn't touch the men on the pitch. There's people that are dietitians involved, trainers, coaches, physiotherapists. There's all types of people involved. We just see 11 men on the pitch and maybe the manager on the sideline, but there's a whole lot more involved to getting them there. But why are they there? Do you want to reach the glory? For them, it's the World Cup. But behind them is the hopes of nations, isn't there? Like, we were watching Ghana last night, and Ghana was carrying the hope of the continent of Africa upon them. Is that right, Nicholas? That everyone, no matter what country they were from in Africa, they were rooting for Ghana, because the glory was broader than just an individual team. When Ireland got knocked out by France, was there not a downer on the whole country because of what happened, you know? And but equally, when those teams, whoever wins the World Cup, is going to hold her up, and their whole country is going to be lifted because they touched the glory, which for them was the World Cup. And last week we looked at that. The glory that we're reaching for is much greater than a World Cup or the game of football. That we are looking for God's glory to be manifest on the earth. God promises this. He says, the whole earth will be filled with my glory. The whole earth, that's his goal. It's not God's goal just to fill a little bit of the earth. It's God's goal to fill the whole world with his glory. And we went into Moses last week. Moses says, Lord, I want to see your glory. What an incredible statement. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the prince of preachers from yesteryear, said this, that was the biggest moment and step of faith in the whole of the Bible. When people went into God's glory after this in the temple, if they weren't sanctified properly, they'd be killed in the presence of God. And Moses knew this, because in Genesis, you see people who have encountered God and he thought you were going to die and you were very afraid, because the glory, the majesty, the magnificence of God is so pure and holy and right that they thought we're going to die. And here you have Moses saying, Lord, I want to see it. He was the opposite. He wasn't saying, I'm going to get away from it. He was saying, I want to be in it. I want to live in the glory. And God says to him, Moses, I'm going to put you, in Genesis 33, it says, I'm going to put you in the cleft of a rock, and my glory will pass you by. But I will cover you with my hand until I pass by. And then I will remove my hand, and you will just see the back of me. And when God went by, when Moses went up, he put him in the rock. He put his hand over him and God moved by him. And this is what God said as he was going by him. Moses said, show me your glory. God says, here it is. And this is what it looked like. The Lord came down in the cloud and stood there with him and proclaimed his name. He said, my name is the Lord, meaning that word means he is the creator of everything. And Moses would have known exactly what that meant in the original language. He says, the Lord, he says, I'm compassionate and a gracious God. I'm slow to anger and abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love for thousands to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. And Moses ran out and he bowed down and worshipped. And I don't know about you, but I was nearly like, maybe we won't have a sermon this morning. We just worship. And the goodness of God passes by, and the glory of God, you just want to jump down and go, Lord, I love you. I bless you. I glorify your name. But what he revealed to Moses was his personhood. The glory of God is the fullness of God. It's everything God is. It's one word that it captures everything that he is. And he starts unfolding it and displaying it in loads of different ways, whether it's through signs and wonders, great acts of power, might over land, sea, and air, whatever. It's all his glory. But he wraps it up in this, that my glory is the fullness of who I am. And Moses says, I want to see your glory. What an incredible prayer. And that's what we're reaching for. We're not reaching for religion. We're not reaching for just coming to church. We're not just singing songs in a Sunday morning. We're singing about the King of Glory. When we say fire fall down, we're not just saying, oh, that's a nice little couple of sentences in a song. That's like, we're like, Lord, we want your fire. Show me your heart. Show me your what? Show me your ways. Show me your love. Show me your ways or something. Show me your heart. Show me your glory. I don't know about you, but when I sing that up here, I'm saying, Lord, I want to see your heart. Know your heart. Know your ways. I want to see your glory. There's everything in me. I don't know about you, but just without even the sweaty weather that we have. But because I want this so much, I'd be sweating if it was freezing. Because I'm singing it from something deeper within me than just this physical body. That there's something in me that wants to cry out, Lord, I'm going to die. If I don't see this, I want to go home to heaven if I'm not going to see it. I want this, I'll be going home tomorrow. If with the presence of God, if this is all there is that we've seen, there's more. And if we touch the glory of God, just like them, God, they're going to touch the glory of the World Cup and the nation be lifted. If we touch the glory of God, this whole city will be lifted. This whole nation will be lifted. Because we'll see in a minute when Jesus came, he was the fullness of the glory of God in bodily form. He was God walking on earth, touching people, walking, talking with people. And then he says in John, this is all last week. If you haven't got it, get it on podcast, www.libertychurch.ie. Get onto the podcast, download it, listen to it, so you know where we're at. And Jesus comes, right? And the presence of God, the glory of God is now personal. It wasn't just fire. It wasn't just in the Old Testament. It wasn't just manifestations. It was now in bodily form, Jesus. And then Jesus prays in John 17. He prays, Father, you know the glory me and you have. Meaning, you know the love we have, the intimacy we have. He says, I give it to them now. So everything that was between, Jesus was saying, Father, I'm ready to go home. Jesus was like, Lord, Father, I'm sick of this distance between me and you. I want to return to my glory. And yet he says, not my will, but thy will be done. I'm going to go to the cross. But he says this, now the glory I have with you, I now give to them. Read it. And then in Corinthians, it tells us that when Moses came down from the mountain, his face was shining with the glory of God. And it was fading away. But in Corinthians it says, this glory that Jesus has given us never fades away. Never. In fact, it says, it goes from one degree of glory to the next. So we're filled with the glory of God, but there's a releasing of the glory of God from one degree of glory to the next. In 21 years as a Christian, I want to tell you, I've never been bored of my Christianity. I've never once been bored. It's not always gone well. But I was never bored. I never said, I've worn Jesus out, that's enough. Why? Because I was going from one degree of glory to the next. And my testimony today is incredibly a billion times greater than I was when I came to know Jesus. That my relationship with the Lord is not diminished, it's growing. It's not like you get bored or you wear God out. You say, oh, I've had enough of this. But the more you get, the more you want. So if your Christianity is bored, and there's something wrong with you. There's a disconnect somewhere that you have to reconnect and say, Lord, oh, I want to see your glory. Jesus gave it to me and I need to see it revealed from one degree of glory to the next. It says in that passage in Corinthians that we are being transformed. What an incredible word. If you're your old self, there's something wrong. If you're your old self when you became a Christian, there's something wrong. And if someone's robbing you of it, put a stop to it. If you're walking the same and talking the same and you've been walking with Jesus for a while, there's something wrong, guys. Because it says we reflect his image in that Corinthians. So I shouldn't be Noel of last year or the year before. I should be reflecting Jesus to this world. I should be, when someone says, where's God? I want to say, I'll tell you where he is. I remember kids in the flat saying years ago, some of the lads went back into their old life. And you were saying, oh, look at him and him has gone back. I remember standing up and saying, but what about me? I'm not gone back. I'm not gone anywhere. People go, oh, they're all hypocrites, they're all this. I tried to live not as a hypocrite. And you can say that. Oh, where's God? When I tell you my story about God. When you see someone down and you bring them a glass of water. When you see someone poor and you give them something. When you see someone struggling and you give them a kind word. What are you doing? Reflecting the Lord, compassionate, slow to anger, abound in love, showing mercy and riches to generations. You're reflecting them. Your work, in your workplace, we should be reflecting Jesus. In our art, in our paintings, in our sports, we should be reflecting Him. And if we're not, it's okay to admit that. And say, Lord, I need help. We move on to this week, will we? Just give me some indication. Thanks, Linda. What Jesus was saying was that we are designed to carry the glory of God around. We're wired, we're connected. We've been made in a way to walk in the glory of God like Adam did. We've been destined to move in the glory of God and all of that fullness that it is. And how do we get there? This is our goal on the road of glory, that we are reflectors of the presence of God and of the glory of God in this world. That's why the church is the hope of the world. And Jesus is coming back for a bride that is spotless, without blemish and wrinkle and stain. So what does that mean? That we will be reflecting His glory when we get to heaven? No, we're here. He's not waiting till we get there and then He puts us all back together. He's not waiting till we get there and it's like some disjointed, broken doll. And He goes, oh, now you're in heaven, I might as well put you together now. He said He's coming back for that bride. He said He's coming back for that glorious church. He said He's coming back for a healed church. A church that's not bent over with shame, but a church, a bride that's standing upright. He doesn't say He's going to do that when He gets to heaven. That's what He's doing now. That's why you're going through the mill. That's why you're facing your fears and your issues. That's why your brokenness is forever before you, because God is bringing it there to say, I want to work it out. I want now not you to reflect pain and disaster. I want you to reflect joy and peace, even in the midst of disaster. I think that's incredible. I don't know about you. You are all like this looking at me. I don't know whether you're getting it or not. Truly. I just think it's wonderful. I just think, I'm like, Jesus, change me. Yeah, it's hard to go through change, but it's harder to stay there. It's harder to live with your old self. Amen. But how do we get there? I want to talk about the hand of God gets us to the glory. Do you remember that one? Lego Maradona. For those who are younger, from 1986, he scores a goal and he uses his hand. And when they interviewed him, he says it wasn't his hand, it was the hand of God. And go down, Maradona. But God says to Moses, I'm going to put you in the cleft and my hand is going to cover you. And it's the hand of God that leads us into glory. It's the hand of God that leads us from glory to glory. The hand of God upon us releases the glory of God to greater measures. Moses experienced the glory of God and he went from hearing Him in a bush to experiencing Him in a cloud to actually seeing Him in His personhood and His majesty and His goodness. And God's hand led him into that place. Moses, I'm going to lead you. I'm going to put my hand over that place. It was His hand that leads us from one degree of glory to the next. And if you look at the book of Jeremiah, and Jeremiah was, he was living in with the king of another country that had the people of Israel in captivity. And some people used to come from Jerusalem and Judah, and he'd come into that city, and he was the cupbearer. He used to drink the wine for the king before the king drank the wine. And it was a privileged position, because what it was, if someone was trying to poison the king, he would drink it first, and he would say to the king, it's all right. So in some way, Nehemiah held the king's hand, life in his hand, because he could say, yeah, I tested it, it's all right, and give it to him, and it'd be gone. So a very trusting type of a position he found himself in. And one day people came, Nehemiah chapter 1, one day people came from Jerusalem, and he went down, he goes, how is it going back in their city? How is it going back? What's the story with the city? Is the people all right? And they gave him this report, and the report was like, the walls are broken down, and the gates are broken down. And with the walls and the gates broken down, that meant the city was vulnerable. That meant that anything and anyone could come into the city. That meant raiders could come in and take their young ones and take their young men, take the educated and bring them off into captivity. And they were left with either small kids or old people. And the life of the city was being drained out of them, being sucked out of them. And when Nehemiah heard this, it says that he broke down and wept. And wept over the city. He wept. He could picture in his mind's eye the city of God. You know, you read before this. This was the glorious city of David. This is where David ruled and reigned from. This is where the temple was. This was where God would come down and reside in this place. And now the walls are broken and the city was under arrest. And the city was under attack. And anyone could come in and take what they wanted. And Nehemiah wept and wept. And I don't know about you, but I look at our city. And sometimes I just want to weep when I hear the stories and see the brokenness of the rich and the famous and the broken and the hurt and everyone in between. There's such a brokenness in our city and in our nation. And Nehemiah, and I want God to grip our hearts in such a way, because Nehemiah says, I'm doing something about this. And see, you can take this anywhere. That's why you have to, if this is your home, be committed. Because there's a city on the other side of it. There's people, your family, my fellow citizens, your fellow citizens. That is why I'm saying don't play games. Don't play will I, won't I stuff. Come and experience God. And as a result, reflect. That's why we say give of your talents and your gifts. Why do we want money every Sunday that we give our money? I give my money, you give your money. Because there's a city on the other side of this church. We don't want money for money's sake. This is a city that needs the steel crew. There's a city that needs Chicklink, needs the youth cafe, needs our outreaches, needs you to grow in God, needs you to mature in God. There's a city that needs this. They need your story. They need your testimony. And Nehemiah was so broken. He wept and fasted for days and days and days. And one day he walked in and the king says, what's wrong with you? He says, nothing. He goes, no, there is something wrong with you. He says, okay, king. He said he took a risk. Read it, he goes. The king asked him and he prayed to God, Lord, will I tell him or no? Because, you know, in them days you looked at the king crooked, your head was gone. And he says, okay, king, I want to tell you what's wrong. He says, my city is vulnerable and broken and I want to do something about it. And the king says, okay, come on. What do you need? And he got the wood. And he got letters. He got money. He got time off work with the king. Remember, he was the king's. He held the king's life in his hand. And the king says, no, go on. So the next guy could have been working for the opposition. But he allowed him. And when you read all of Nehemiah, I encourage you to read it. It's an incredible, incredible book. But when the... And the, so... He says this. This is what my point is. He said, all of this happened. What happened? He received favor. He received protection from the king. He received blessing. He received the blessing of rebuilding a future for a city. He received victory over his enemies when you read it in its entirety, that book. He received a mantle upon him to establish the city again. He received provision to do the work that God called him to do. He received like this attraction. Because when he went into the city, people were attracted to him. I want to help you. I want to give to you. Even to the point where a man says, look, I have no sons. And you know, in them days, like it was like the women were out the door type of thing. They didn't get a look in. And Jesus changed all that, by the way. But like they didn't get a look in. And this man says, look, I have no men in the house to build the wall. But he says, I have four daughters and we'll do bricklaying. He attracted people. He attracted favor. He attracted protection and blessing. He attracted wisdom. He attracted, like, it was so onto all of this, that at the end, when he rebuilt the wall, he put choirs up with thousands on each side of the wall, two choirs up on each side, and he starts singing songs to God. And he says, all of this happened to me. Do you know why he says? Because the gracious hand of God was upon me. My goodness. What led him into the glory of blessing? What led him into the glory of protection? What led him into the glory of provision? He says, because the gracious hand of God was upon me. It led him into more glory. It led the city into glory. It led the people into glory. It led the people to get up on the wall in such a way that he hadn't been on the walls in years, because the walls are broken. And he had this choir, and you sing that line. And then when they sing that line, you sing that line. And then you sing it together like this. And it was like high voices and low voices and altos and sopranos and the harps were out, and you were singing, and you could imagine from the walls that were once broken, now the song to God was being raised, and you were giving all the glory to God. They were saying, it's because of your goodness, your kindness, your blessing, your favor that all of this has happened, Lord. It's because you touched Nehemiah's heart for the city, so that, and that's why he has all this favor. He says, because the gracious hand of God was upon him. And the gracious hand of God released the favor and the glory of God into where? The city. And that's what we're after. Touching God's glory so that our city will praise God. That our city will glorify God. The people that we thought wouldn't walk with God are now walking with God. Amen? People that I wouldn't be into that are now into that. People that wouldn't lift their hands for nothing are now lifting their hands to praise God. People that wouldn't put their hands in their pocket, even for their own children, are now saying, it's for the city I'm giving. People are saying, I'm a one talent man, but I'm giving me one talent. People are saying, look, I know there's a million things I couldn't be doing, but them million things are not going to win the city. But this is going to win the city. The windy city. And just see which part I want to finish here. Okay, see, we nearly did it earlier on, so that's okay. Okay. Thursday night, we were praying up in the prayer room upstairs, and the intercessory team that has been formed in the church to pray for the church, not just in a sense of praying for our needs. If this makes sense, we do that in our link groups. If you have a need, you go to the link group will pray for you. The intercession team is probably the best way that I can describe them. It's like our crack commando squad. That, like, they get in there and they pull heaven down, and they're learning, and they're being led by Peter, and there's all types of tremendous things being released into this church that you will be experiencing. And you go, where's that after coming from? It's come from the people releasing it into your life. And why did I say that? We were up there during the night, and I was looking out the window. We were worshiping God, and I was just looking out the window. And Ken, where's Ken Murray? Is he in? Ken, great job this weekend. You really done well. Thanks. And Ken was cleaning the mirror. The big mirror that was there was up there. And I'm up there, and the Lord speaks to my heart. And he speaks this word that is in the scriptures. It's in Ephesians that it says that that Christ loves the church and gave himself up for her. So he says, husbands, you ought to give your lives up for your wife. And he said, Jesus gave his life up for the church to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word. That's what's being preached this morning. And to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. And as I was up there, and Ken was cleaning the mirror, and the Lord spoke to me. He says, you know what I'm doing now? I'm taking out the wrinkles. I'm taking out the spots and the blemishes of the church, because I'm not coming for a bride that is broken down, that is beaten up. He says, because it says he's coming, that means he's going to do the work here, and that he presents the bride, the church, that's what he calls the church, that bride to himself, spotless, faultless, blameless, without stain, without wrinkle, without blemishes. And as Ken was cleaning the mirror, I could nearly see the hand of God cleaning the church, so that when you look in the mirror, that's why he's healing our hearts. That's why he's delivering us, setting us free, bringing us onto new ground. That when we look in the mirror, all this week I had a pimple on my nose, right? And you know yourself, You look in the mirror, you don't see your face, you see the pimple. And when everyone is talking to you, you just know they're looking at that pimple. You just know it, don't you? You just like, and you say to them, no, it wasn't. Oh, you know the way you go, look, I know that's there, I know you've been looking there. No, it wasn't, honestly. But their eyes are still on it, do you know what I mean? But you know the spots and the blemishes that's in your life and you don't like, and you look in the mirror and all you see is them. You know them ones? You go, oh, I hate that pimple. I hate that blemish on my face. I hate that mark. I hate that spot. I hate that wrinkle. You know the stuff, and I'm speaking beyond your face, the stuff that's here. Someone says to me 2 weeks ago, I thought coming off heroin was hard. He says, and God started to deal with me hard, and now I know what's really hard. Who said that? I like that. Come on now. But letting. Because what he's doing is he's taking the wrinkle. And I looked, and Jeanette was ordering a cloth. And I looked at Jeanette, and the Lord says, I'm going to iron it all out. What you're going through, he's going to iron it out for you. He's going to work it through for you. He's like, you know, you put, you know, a shirt on, I think it's full of wrinkles. Just that heat. It's going over. It's crispy and clean. You know that feeling? And for the guys, you know when you put that shirt on you and it's lovely cotton or whatever and it feels clean and crispy. That's what God is doing on the inside. He's making you clean and crispy. And when someone looks and goes, man, that looks sharp. My goodness, what you call the seam in that shirt, the seam in that, look at that, looks sharp. He's doing that with our lives so that we are continuously reflecting the glory of God to this world. And I know it's hard, guys. But you want to see the glory of God manifest through you, go through it. Because here's the key, even though you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, the key there is that you still walk through it. Don't camp, don't take out a camping gear and put down the tent pegs and this is my home for the rest of your life. It's not your home for the rest of your life, because you're destined to go from glory to glory. And we need to finish with prayer. Father, I thank you for your goodness. So what's that wrinkle? What's that blemish? It might be incredible things. You know, you get down, you're 21 years a Christian, and you find out that these things are to do with doubts and unbelief and fears that you thought you got rid of, and God starts putting his finger on it. He says, come on, I'm going to iron that out. I'm going to work that through with you. It can be laziness. Just 1 minute. I'll tell you one thing. I love football, right? And I was looking at those French guys. And they got to the World Cup on the back of the Irish, didn't they? So the Lord will heal you of that this morning. Do you know what was the worst thing than even being cheated out of going there? Was their attitude on the pitch. It was like they were walking. There was nobody working for one another. It was like they didn't want the glory. It was like they were lazy. It was like there was this sort of reverse type of arrogance. Not the arrogance in, I've achieved all this, but the arrogance is, I'm so arrogant, I'm making a decision, I don't want to achieve this. Does that make sense? And it stunk. Absolutely stunk. That's why they were ridiculed by their own nation. But you know what? They didn't want to go for the glory of the World Cup, and you know what? They didn't get near it. They were sent packing. And some of the wrinkle might be, there's a little lethargic spirit on you, I want to say the word laziness, but I don't mean it in that sense. I mean it in one sense, laziness, and then in another, it's even more than laziness. It's just like you've settled. It's like you've said, look, I have me measure, that's what I want, but yet you're still miserable, yet you're still not seeing God move in your life. And you're like the French, you're just walking around the pitch. And when you look at the Chileans or you look at South Korea, and they mightn't win the World Cup, but I tell you, they're giving it their all to touch the glory. They're giving it all to give themselves a chance of reaching the goal. Maybe they just might get it. Maybe they just might reach in and keep on going and get it. And which do you want to be? You want to be, oh, c'est la vie? Sitting with croissants in the morning and there's someone else lifting the glory? We can have as much as God as we want, because he's not holding back. And Father, I'm saying this, Lord, because this is liberty. And this is what we want, Lord. And this is where we're going, Lord God. And Lord, what we're saying in all of that, if the glory is your personhood, we're saying, Lord, we want you. And we want all of you. We don't want parts. We don't want two-thirds. We don't want seven-eighths. We want the lot, Lord. And Lord, whatever needs to be ironed out in our lives, we trust that the gracious hand of God is upon us. Let's stand just as we finish in prayer. We trust that the gracious hand of God is upon us. And just like Nehemiah, that means favor, protection, attractiveness, provision, release. It means people coming around you. It means people bringing you to places that you've never been before. It means carrying favor. It means carrying the blessing of God. It means being a reflection of Him whose hand is upon you. And when God's hand comes down, He doesn't go, no, not you. You're disqualified. So you don't disqualify yourself. He goes, yet it is you. Yet it is you. I want you to know my glory. I want you to reflect my glory. That's why Jesus came. So that the barrier was gone between you and God. And I release you to be all that you can be in God. I release you to carry the favor of God this week. I release you to tell of the favor of God. I release you to receive God's plan for this city that you have to be involved in. I release the dreams and the visions of God. I release the tenacity that Nehemiah had to see the project through. I release it. Don't give up halfway. Don't give up because the dancers and the singers are going to be out soon. Don't give up. Don't say, oh, I'm tired or I'm giving in to just fleshly things. I want to do what the world does. You're going to miss the singing. And it ain't over till the women sing. It ain't over till the choir sings. It ain't over till they glorify God. So I release you. If there's anything hindering your walk, I release you to walk freely. I release you to hear freely. I release you to see freely. I release you to give of yourself freely. I release you to carry greater degrees of the glory of God into this city in Jesus' name.